The scripture reading for this morning will be 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you have believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building.
Thank you, Eli. For the benefit of those who may be visiting, I am not Ben Williams. I'm not the full-time preacher of the congregation here. My name is Bill Path. I'm one of the elders. A few weeks ago, at the end of September, our minister informed the congregation that he was taking employment at another congregation elsewhere in the state, and we had the blessing of being able to have been here through the month of October. In fact, he actually taught class last Wednesday night. He was here 4 days ago. But this, unfortunately, is the first gathering of the congregation where we do not officially have a full-time minister at this point in time. These are exciting times for the congregation because this does give us an opportunity to embark upon a pulpit minister search. And if you want to come back tonight, we will be discussing that. We'll actually be having a prayer meeting tonight. I'll be calling on several men of the congregation to pray for different aspects of our search. We'll be discussing the search as well tonight, getting everyone up to date with where we are. I also want to direct your attention to the bulletin that you have in front of you this morning, where we used to have the notes from Ben. We've now substituted some comments that I am providing on qualifications of effective ministers. And I've listed seven for you this morning, and I intend to do seven more next week. And in fact, for the next 4 weeks, for the month of November, I'm going to give you seven more qualifications of effective ministers for you to contemplate. But more importantly, for you to be in personal prayer about. I've said from the very beginning, God has prepared the next man to fill this pulpit. He knows exactly who that is. We don't know who it is yet, but God has prepared this individual, and we need to be praying that we can find the individual that God has prepared for the congregation here. Someone who can grow in his own ministry, in his own Christianity, and allow us to grow as a congregation as well. My challenge to you is to keep each of these bulletins this month, because at the end you're going to have 28 of these different qualifications of an effective minister. And I encourage you every day, pray for at least one. I mean, there's seven of them in front of you, so you've got a whole week ahead of you. Pray for at least one of those qualifications that God is preparing up a man that has that specific qualification that can be led to this congregation. So I'm a fervent believer in prayer. I know that those that I'm speaking to as well have seen the power of prayer, and I'm just asking as a congregation that we be publicly and privately in prayer for this search. So the topic this morning, before I get to it, just my apology again for those that may be visiting and were expecting to hear a wonderful lesson from Ben Williams. I'm sorry to disappoint you, but I'm going to do my best, but I'll tell you right now, I was never blessed with the photographic memory that many of us believe Ben Williams has. I am going to be looking at notes, and they will be in front of you. You will see me turning pages. Well, I don't think I ever saw Ben Williams turn a page for the entire 10 years that he was here. I am not blessed with the same eloquence of speech and the same polish that Ben has. And I dare say we have a number of men of the congregation that have volunteered. Randy Brown, Lord willing, is going to be filling this role next Sunday. But we all have a different style. We all have a different personality, a different way that we speak. And we just pray that the Lord will be able to speak through all of us and his message will be conveyed. The sermon text this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. And I encourage you, if you've got a Bible, go ahead and open that up. Just leave it open to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because that's where I'm going to stay the entire time this morning. I'm not going to be doing a lot of flipping around. My goal with this lesson is to bring God's word to bear on this wonderful and historic moment that we have in the life of our congregation as we are seeking to find a new pulpit minister. And I think that before we begin this search and we embark on this adventure together, that we should consider what the Lord's word has to say about the men that fill this role, the men who are ministers, pulpit ministers. What does the Bible have to say about them? While there are many uncertainties ahead of us in this search, of one thing I can tell you with absolute certainty, the next pulpit minister that we find will not be exactly like Ben Williams. And if that was your criteria and your expectation that we will find someone exactly like Ben Williams and you will accept none other, you are going to be disappointed in this process, because that cannot and that will not happen. It is unfair to judge our next pulpit minister by the standards of our past pulpit minister, and furthermore, it's unscriptural, it's misguided, and it is divisive. The Apostle Paul had a lot to say on this subject, because something very similar to this was happening in the Corinthian church in the first century. And I don't think that Paul would want to see divisions happening in the Glenpool Church of Christ like he was addressing at the Corinthian church. The text we are studying this morning is going to teach us how to think and how to behave in a situation where you may have human loyalties towards one preacher versus human loyalties within the congregation about another preacher. In the Corinthian church, this was creating a division between people who were loyal to the Apostle Paul and his ministry and those who were loyal to another minister by the name of Apollos. While this is not a problem, don't misunderstand me, this is not a problem at Glenpool, my message today is intended to be cautionary and preemptive. I intend to not remove a problem, but to prevent a problem happening in our own congregation. If we allow God's word to guide us as we seek a new pulpit minister, this will be a peaceful and God-exalting transition, and our congregation will be blessed. But if we choose to ignore God's counsel and resort to the narrow perspectives of our own quarrelsome nature, a condition that Paul described in verse 4 as being merely human, we will destroy our unity, we will destroy our fellowship, and we will destroy our congregation in the process. In the passage just read by Eli, we learn that two ministers, Paul and Apollos, had become the flashpoint of arguing and division in the Corinthian church. Let's look at what it says in verse 4. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? I want to note that the term merely human here is not Paul's glib way of justifying their behavior. Paul is using this term to illustrate just how misguided their thinking was. Rather than seeing and judging this situation based upon Christian perspective or godly perspective, they were behaving merely human. In other words, wrong-headed and off-base with the way that they were looking at the situation. Members of the Corinthian church were lining up behind their favorite teachers and boasting in them in such a way that there was quarreling and there was division that was happening in the Corinthian church. Some of them were saying, and I can just hear it, I follow Paul. I like the way Paul preaches. And I'm not going to accept this guy named Apollos because he can't preach as good as Paul can preach. And I can hear others that were saying, you know, I really do like Apollos. And I'm going to follow Apollos because, you know, when he preaches, I can understand the message better than when Paul preaches. And it got to the point where they were even saying, well, obviously you and I can't worship together because you follow a different teacher than I follow. So you can see how different camps were forming, and this was tearing them apart, and it was destroying the harmony of God's church in Corinth. And I bring the subject up today because it's conceivable that these same types of human loyalties could cause damage to our congregation if we're not very careful how we proceed. Some of you listening to my words this morning have probably entertained this thought, and maybe thinking this, or maybe even verbalizing this out loud, that the only reason I ever attended the Glenpool Church was because of Ben Williams. And if we can't find another preacher like Ben Williams, then I might as well just start worshiping somewhere else. I'm just going to go somewhere else. So you can see, folks, how this type of human loyalty can cause great damage in God's body. And this is not how God wants us to approach this situation. This was such a large problem in the Corinthian church in the first century. Paul dedicates the entire first four chapters of 1 Corinthians to this problem of division within the body. But let's dig deeper into our text. We're going to be in chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, and see how Paul addresses this problem and how he actually reframes the entire problem of human loyalties. Let's read that section again. Verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Now, I'd like for us to kind of dissect these verses one at a time. We're going to be in verse 5 initially. And we read here, Paul is saying, what then is Apollos? He's asking the question, what is Apollos? What is Paul? And then he answers his question in the very next word. He says, servants. Through whom you believed. So he defines what is Apollos, what is Paul. They are servants through whom you believed, through whom you established your faith in Christ. Paul admits here that he and Apollos had become the focal point of this dispute between the members. And I imagine that was probably a pretty difficult thing for Paul to contemplate. That was the last thing in his mind, that, or Apollos for that matter, that they wanted people that were rallying behind their own personal ministries. So he tells the people here that you need to readjust the way you think about your favorite teachers. What are they? He says servants. And the word servants is actually table waiters, the people that wait and serve tables. In this analogy, Paul is saying that these ministers, they do not preside over the meal. They are not the head of the table. They are not the owner of the house where the meal is being served. They are not the ones who prepare the food. They are just the waiters that deliver the food to your table. They are table waiters. So Paul is saying to adjust your thinking and be careful not to exalt Paul or Apollos, or for that matter, Ben Williams or any other minister, to the wrong place at the meal. They're table waiters. They are the servants. Notice that in verse 5 it says, they are servants through whom you believed. Now that word through is very important. Through whom you believed. This means the power that brought you the faith and obedience did not and does not reside in them. It flows through them. And that's an important distinction for us to make this morning. They are the conduits of the life-changing power that brings forth belief, that brings forth faith. They are the conduits. They are not they do not originate. They are not the source of it. To use an analogy, I read that there's a lot of different measures on this, but the average person uses between 80 and 100 gallons of water in their home every day. And that's flushing toilets, that's taking showers, that's washing dishes, the washing clothes, but it's also the food that how we cook our food and water, it's the water that we consume, 80 to 100 gallons of water every day in our homes. To use this analogy, it's usually copper pipes that bring that water into our house, or some of your more modern houses might have some sort of plastic piping. But it's a system of pipes that run into the walls and into the fixtures of our house that delivers the water. It's the water itself that brings us life. It's the water itself that we owe our very existence to. It's not the pipes. The water just flows through the pipes. Copper pipes provide no nourishment for us whatsoever, but it's the water that they deliver to us that provides the nourishment that we need every day of our lives. And this is the same analogy that Paul is describing for ministers. They are simply the conduit. Ministers are simply the conduit through which the life-giving word is delivered to your ears. And you may have a favorite restaurant. I know a lot of you go to Speedy's, and so probably I'll see some of you at Speedy's right after church today. And your favorite restaurant, you may have your favorite waiter at your favorite restaurant. He may be pleasant, he may be likable, but it's ultimately the food that he serves that fills you, that sustains you. It's not his charm, it's not his charisma, it's the food that he is delivering to you. Paul and Apollos are not saviors. They are not the gospel. They are not the source of the power. They are not God. They are servants. They are table waiters. The faith that results when God's word is spoken happens through them, but it is not from them. The message does not originate with them. They deliver the message to your ears, but the message is from God. The message, it's the message that is important, God's message, not the messenger who delivers it. Continuing in verse 5 now, Paul and Apollos, it says, are servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. In other words, you may notice differences between Paul when he preaches, and you may notice a different style when Apollos preaches, and you may actually notice that people respond differently when Paul preaches from when Apollos preaches. But what you may not realize is that it is God that assigns the response to the gospel, regardless of who is preaching. If you think the different responses are a result of the two different ministers, you do not understand the way the gospel message works. Yes, you can come to faith through Apollos. Yes, you can come to faith through Paul. But make no mistake about it, it is God that gives the faith. It's not the messenger. It's not Paul. It's not Apollos. It was God's message that pierced the heart and the mind of the one who responded, not the preaching style or the charisma or the eloquence of the minister. It's the message, not the messenger. Now let's move ahead to verse 6. Here in verse 6, Paul makes the same point but uses different terminology. I really like the analogy that he draws here. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. The key factor in faith is not man, it's God. Now, Paul acknowledges the important role that planting and watering plays in the coming of faith. The effect of planting may be faith, the effect of watering may be faith, but the cause of faith is God. Spiritual growth is attributed to God and God alone. In other words, it's the message, not the messenger. It's texts like this and hundreds of others that tell us that we should be a God-centered church, not a minister-centered church. God is supreme in the ministry of the church. God is supreme in the planting and watering of the word. God is supreme in causing faith and in providing growth. It's the message, not the messenger. Now let's move on to verse 7. We read, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Folks, this is an extraordinary statement because Paul is saying, don't follow me, don't follow Apollos, because we are nothing. Let me put this in context for you. Arguably, the Apostle Paul was the best minister the first century church has ever known, and he is saying, I am nothing. Paul is not saying that he and Apollos had no important or honorable role to play in the church, but compared to the role that God plays, they are nothing. God is shining so brightly you can't see the candle of their significance. It's the message, not the messenger. Verse 8 in our text, Paul goes on to say, he who plants and he who waters are one. There's no division between them. There's no distinction between the one who plants and the one who waters. They're one. Paul and Apollos are one in purpose. They're one in love. They are one in message. Their purpose is to build people's faith in God. Their love is for the church. Their message is to preach Christ crucified. There's no difference. There's no distinction between them. So Paul is saying, don't make your minister the means of division. They should be the means of unity because they are one in God and one in Christ. And at the end of verse 8, Paul says, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. So, you know, you may see differences in the way that they preach, different ministers. And I'm sure the first Corinthians, or the Corinthian church, were seeing differences in how Paul preached and how Apollos preached. And they thought that they could judge those differences and those distinctions between their favorite ministers. But Paul is saying, you're not qualified to make that judgment. God knows the work of his ministers, his messengers, more so than you or I will ever know. He knows their hearts. He knows their motives. And furthermore, God will reward their labor according to his knowledge, not based upon what you or I think about their preaching or what we say about their preaching. We may give them a paycheck for their work, but it's God that gives them the true wages, the true reward for their work, for their labor, not us. So Paul is saying, be careful. Be careful, Christians, how you critique and criticize and judge ministers of God's word. And then moving into our final verse, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. Paul is saying that Apollos and I are fellow workers with each other, and we both belong to God. This is another statement of God's supremacy, God's authority, God's rule in all things having to do with his church. And the end of verse 9, Paul once again redirects the conversation. He does this one more time, and now he's saying, what are you? What are you, the church? And he answers this question, you are God's field. You are God's building. So just like Paul and Apollos and Ben and any other full-time minister belong to God, so does the church. You and I belong to God. We are God's field. The church also belongs to God. You don't belong to Paul. You don't belong to Apollos. You don't belong to your pulpit minister. You are God's field where ministers plant and where ministers water, but it's where God that provides the growth. The Glenpool Church of Christ is a wonderful body of people, but we don't belong to Ben Williams. We won't belong to the next pulpit minister either. We belong to God. We are God's people. We are God's field. We are God's building. God is giving the growth to this congregation, not the man who stands in the pulpit. Again, it's his message. It's God's message that reigns supreme. It's not the messenger. Never was the messenger. Today I urge you that we should be praying for God's wisdom and guidance in the weeks and or months to ensue as we are embarking upon this ministry search. We need to be praying that the Lord will provide us a man that will allow us to grow as a congregation and to join us in the many wonderful works that have been established here at Glenpool. And we need to proceed together in harmony and in peace, with the understanding that ministers merely plant and water, but it's the power of the message, God's message, that resides in God, that provides the growth for this congregation. Folks, I hope that the truth of God's message has excelled far beyond the limitations of the table waiter that has brought the lesson to you this morning. But if the text itself has stirred you to the understanding or the realization that you have been wrongheaded in your thinking and you desire to change your life, if you need to respond to the gospel and to put Christ on in baptism, or if you'd like to request the prayers of the congregation to overcome some sin that has taken hold in your life, then this song of encouragement is for you. And I urge you to please come while together we stand and while we sing.